Welcome to the Grace Hour, friends. On this Thursday morning, we're broadcasting live once again right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you on this Thursday morning, and welcome to our daily podcast. If you've been listening at all, you know that our broadcast, takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges, helps him or her learn about their faith in a more practical way. My name is Pastor John Love. I'll be joined in the studio today by Pastor Tom Schaller, and we will continue to discuss our theme this week. Well, up to this point, we have been talking about, giving, but giving in a different kind of way. And today we want to focus more on the right way of giving, the biblical way of giving, and kind of move away somewhat from this whole prosperity mindset, prosperity gospel message, which, as we pointed out in our earlier broadcasts, there clearly are some problems with that and some deficiencies found in that teaching. So we're going to talk about the true meaning of giving and why it's important and how it impacts and affects the believer's life on a consistent basis. We'll get things started again in just a couple of moments, but we do want to remind you that during the broadcast, you can join us. We'll keep the phone lines open, and if you'd like to weigh in and share a thought about what our discussion is focused on today, or if you have a question, we invite you to pick up a phone and dial one of these numbers. The toll-free number in all of North America is 800-338-7060. The local number here in Baltimore, it's 410-483-3700, and as we said a moment ago, you can give us a call anytime during the broadcast, and we just ask that you would join us as we stay on point and hit the target today, which is really about the doctrine of giving. I think that this is a doctrine that's spoken a lot about in our churches today, because a lot of believers want to know just exactly what the Bible has to say about giving under the New Testament context. You know, I'm often reminded of that passage that Paul wrote to the Romans in the 6th chapter, verse 14, when he says, "We are no longer under the law, but we are under grace." Being under grace, grace now becomes the source of motivation for our giving. But clearly, I think we could make a case to suggest that the standard, again, not a legal principle, but the standard would be the tithe that we read about in the Old Testament. But again, regarding the whole nature of giving, just to get things started, maybe some simple principles to remember. Giving, first and foremost, should be a priority in the life of the believer and for those attending a biblical local assembly. Secondly, giving should be done proportionally, depending upon how God has prospered you. Thirdly, giving should be done sacrificially. Yes, there will be a measure of sacrifice, or at least there should be a measure of sacrifice involved in our giving. I remember reading a funny story once about two brothers in church, and it came time for that church to take the offering. And one of the brothers turned to the other one and said, "Well, I guess I could give a certain amount and it wouldn't hurt." His friend responded and said, "Well, why don't you give more and make it hurt?" Sometimes that's just a cute story about giving, and perhaps giving is done sacrificially. And the fourth principle, giving, and this is rather interesting, should be done cheerfully. Yes, God loves a cheerful giver. And, you know, I think that there's something inherently wrong when someone has to give grudgingly, when someone is thinking along these lines, "Well, this is my money, I earned it, I deserve it, it came on the paycheck with my name on it, so it's mine, why do I have to give it, why does the church need it?" I mean, I think if that becomes the attitude in the heart of the believer or the motivation, I think that there's something clearly wrong with that kind of motivation. Grace, clearly, should be the motivation behind our giving, and we hope and pray that in the case of each believer coming before God and, you know, asking God, "What should I give? How should I give?" Again, that it should be done as a priority, done proportionately, done sacrificially, and done cheerfully. Because after all, the Bible does teach this principle of stewardship. We have been entrusted not only with our money and our finances, but we've been entrusted by God with many other things in our lives. And God is asking us to be good stewards of that which he has put into our care and into our trust. And we have to, again, examine ourselves before God when it comes to this great principle of giving. And someone would ask this question, what about tithing? Is this something that is mentioned in the New Testament? I think you'll find that word, yes, indeed, mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus spoke about it, but in a different context. But yes, it's there. But let's go back, for instance, Abraham in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us very clearly that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And he was not under the law. He lived in the dispensation of promise. And you and I, again, you could say we live in that similar dispensation where our salvation and what God has done for us is based upon a promise. But Abraham, again, illustrates that principle of giving. And again, perhaps the tithe could be spoken of as a standard, but not limited to that standard, which most believers would agree is that 10%. But does God mean that you can't give beyond the 10%? I don't think so. I think many people give their tithe and then they give offerings beyond their tithe. So again, this is a subject that I think impacts all of us because probably, friends, there isn't a day that goes by where any and all of us don't think about money. Well, again, I think the reason why is because God has entrusted us with it and is looking for you and I to become good stewards of that grace which he has imparted and entrusted to us. So lots to talk about, a lot of questions to be asked about this subject. And we do want to remind you that if you would like to ask a question or share a comment on this subject, this theme that we've been discussing and breaking down this week in the Grace Hour, please feel free to do so. We'll keep the phone lines open during our podcast today, 800-338-7060. That's toll-free, and it's throughout all of North America. And here in the Baltimore area, you can join us if you're listening locally at 410-483-3700. A question that has been posed to us is, should we operate under the assumption that we will receive according to the measure that we give? In other words, if we are going to limit what we give, are we to assume that God is going to limit what he gives to us? Well, I mean, again, another great question. And how does giving in general affect or impact our relationship with God? Lots of good questions today on the broadcast, Pastor Schaller.
Yeah. That question, you know, should we operate under the assumption we will receive according to the measure that we give? There is a verse in Mark 4, I think, where that might be derived from. But it's really, really wrong if I'm cutting a deal with God, you know. This is, you know, you just, that we make God like a man, and we think his ways are our ways. You know, giving like money in itself is a spiritual thing. And how I relate to it is spiritual. How I relate to God is spiritual. Money is a tool, and how I relate to it is very important. And you just can't, you know, people in a human level, we know how people are with money. You know, I buy this, you serve me this way. I buy this product, you give it to me. I have it, I use it, I cost me something. But when we come to God and the life of faith, wow, thank God there's a shift. And, you know, the same rules are different. You know, we relate to life differently. Because Jesus said life is not based on on what you have, there's another dimension. It's just something totally different, and this is refreshing and very, very good. We have two natures. We have the sin nature, and then we have a spiritual nature through the new birth. And through the new birth, we're able to look at life differently. Not like the world economics, local, individual, getting, and the key word, covetous, coveting and covetousness, which is, one of the plagues of the human heart, that the desire for things, for money, possessions. So there we go, Pastor Love. What do you think about that?
You know, I'm in my mind often, and it would be so easy for someone outside of the church, let's say an unbeliever, and say, you know, why does God need people to give? Why does he need money? If he is God, why can't he fulfill his purpose and his work on the earth without that money? So, I mean, that's a legitimate question. And my answer to that is, it's more about the development of my faith. It's more about me learning to trust God. I look at it as another opportunity to exercise my faith and to develop and to deepen my trust in God. Because, you know, like you just said, money is, for some people, it's all important. So it makes perfect sense to me that God would address an area of our lives that we think belongs to us, and that we don't want anybody else to touch. It's in our minds, money is sacred. In God's mind, it's just a tool to develop our faith. And of course, it's a means whereby we can fulfill the purpose of God here on the earth. In other words, practically speaking, the church building might have a mortgage. We pay that mortgage. The church building has to be heated. The lights have to be kept on when we assemble as a body of believers. Again, there's salaries that have to be paid on the staff and the pastors and those in positions of leadership that are running the church's operation on a regular. These are all very practical things. No one in the world would question that if they were running a business. Of course, those bills have to be paid, and people that work in that business have to be paid. So practically speaking, there's that standard. But spiritually, I look at it as the development of our souls. Mm-hmm. And God, again, looking to us to say, will you trust me? Can you trust me with something that you might think belongs to you, that you earned, that you deserved? Can you recognize that you and I, we haven't received anything except it were given to us by God?
Yeah, well said. I mean, well, I don't know. It's, you know, let's talk about poor people for a moment. You know, poor people, it's not fun being poor. Maybe, Pastor Love, you have been poor in the past. I mean, poor in the American context, you know, not like in maybe the abject poverty where clothing, you don't have clothing or food. But, you know, it's hard when you can't afford gasoline to, or you cannot buy a pay for a passport to, or your phone bill or you know, the food, or what we would call them, white meals, you know, because white meals are cheaper, not protein but starch. So poor people do live under the burden of that poverty, and so they gravitate to the money. Because money is, it says in Ecclesiastes, money is a defense. We could say money is a great tool to get things done. I mean, a lot happens because of money. But then there's another side to it, and that is Jesus was poor. Jesus told us about God taking care of him. Jesus told us that we shouldn't labor for the things that perish, that our life of faith has great value. And so, but generally, I would say poor people do look for money, and they do sometimes turn to Christianity, believing that if they will make a deal with God, you know, they will, God will help them out of their poverty. You know, it's like, you know, an automatic kind of natural way of thinking. Of course, if my life is pleasing to God and God owns the cattle on a thousand hills and God is in charge of everything, then he can drop something on me and solve my problems. But that's not really the message. That's not really the gospel message. And when you read the Apostle Paul, when you hear Christ, they're actually saying there's another dimension of life that's not physical. And that world of faith in God is a joy for us. Whether you are in poverty or not, there's a joy that comes from being spirit-filled. And you know, a lot of people, they don't like that. They want to say, no, you don't understand. I am poor, and I need to solve that problem. And we say, no, you don't understand. God is caring about us, and he wants to show us something deeper. And with or without money, he wants to show us his nature, his character, and his joy. And by the way, there can be a good side to poverty, and it may keep me out of trouble. It may keep me out of temptation. Rich people have temptations that we don't really know anything about. We might be delivered from being foolish. Rich people may be foolish, but I know that poor people aren't just saying, I want to be rich. They just say, I'd like to be a little more comfortable. I'd like to have a little bit more of my needs met. I'd like to learn to live a little bit. I'd like to have a little more. And we would say, yeah, God will help you with that. Maybe you have to get another job. Maybe you need to work harder. Maybe you have to go back to school. But it would be God that would help you with that. Like, not covetousness. That doesn't help us. But God will help us, you know. The new birth, the reality of Christ. How about seeking first his kingdom? You know, first the kingdom, like seeking his mind, like putting him first, you know, like relating to God in faith, and then the Lord taking care of us. So one of the tests of this is tithing, because tithing is saying, I have 10 potatoes. I'm going to give one of them to the church. The other 9 I'm going to work with in my budget for the month. I have 9 potatoes, and I have a month ahead of me. So tithing is, you know, I have 10 chickens. One of them I give to the church. The other 9 is how I'm going to live. And I got to adjust to those 9. But right off the top is the 10th. And that's in Proverbs 6, or is it 3? Let me read it here. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So the first fruits of all your increase, let's say you have a job promotion, there's an increase. First fruits of the increase. The tithe, the right off the, right there, the begin, the off the top of the heap, that's the part that we want to honor the Lord with. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. I do believe in it. We practice it. My wife and I practice it. Yeah, we give more, actually, than we enjoy that. That's between us and God. We like to help people if we can and meet needs. And, you know, I'm saying it not to draw attention to ourselves, but how we are examples, and yet it's not so much us, it's more a testimony to the reality of God, that God can help you in your life, in your spending and managing your things. So again, it's a spiritual thing. And that's maybe a good question, Pastor Love. Like, how can a poor person who really he even he's in desperation, so he wants to cut a deal with God. He wants to play the lottery. He goes to the lottery and plays for prayer. He prays before he goes into the store. He buys his thing. He's praying during that. He prays after. He's, because poor people think like this, and they just say, you know, I'm sick of it, and I just need to change it. So they do things this way, and they do it in faith, and they turn to God, and they are asking God to change their situation. And I just feel like that there's another message, and it's like, don't do that, and don't cut a deal with God, but walk before God and let God take care. He led them in the wilderness to teach them not to covet, but he taught them to live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. And so just believe that the Lord can help you, but follow the Lord, you know. Don't follow covetousness. Follow the Lord. Learn to be a giver. Now, here's another point. It's given to him. It's considered a man is giving not based on what he doesn't have, but based on what he has. That's 2 Corinthians 8. Very important. Now, let me read it to you. If there is a willing mind, willing what? Regards to giving. It is accepted according to the man that a man has, not according to what he does not have. Okay, he has a willing mind. So he says something like this. You know, if I had $1 million, I would give half of that money to the church. Okay, great idea. Beautiful. Thank you very much. You have a willing mind. But now the point is, reality. What do you have in your pocket? $2. Can you give 20 cents to the church? You know, what do you have? $10. Can you give $1? What do you have? The world of God is looking at your life in real terms, not your dreams or fantasies, but the reality of the present situation, which is to be a giver.
Yeah. As you were sharing that, I'm thinking of the widow's mite. Now, she's poor. She does not have much. Jesus recognizes and sees what she gives and makes this proclamation that she's given more in her poverty than those who have given out of their wealth. I mean, there's something to be said about that.
Yeah.
It's like he's really looking at the motivation behind the giving or what we put in the offering.
Now, let's explore it for a little bit. Was the woman poor? Yeah, she
seems
was poor.
Be, yes.
Doesn't it say that was she a widow?
Yes.
Also? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So she gave, and it says, too, that she gave the two mites and all her living. And I understood that means like her bios. Bios is the Greek word there for her life. So she gave not only the mites, but she gave her whole heart. Now, do you think, Pastor Love, that she was cutting a deal with God?
Not at all.
Yeah. But
not at all.
Why did she do it?
I think perhaps she recognized that God had taken care of her, had been faithful to her.
Oh.
Had blessed her.
Yeah.
I think this way. I think sometimes when you stop and you say, wait a minute, I'm the recipient of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've been made, you know, accepted in the Son of God's love. My sins are forgiven. I will never pay for a single sin. They've been atoned for. You start to think this way, and there's something in your soul that says, so much has been given to me. Can I give something back? Can I give something back? Because so often, and I'll ask this question, Pastor, should believers be guilted into giving? I mean, how easy it would be for a pastor to get up when it's time to take the offering and say, have you robbed God lately? I mean, you know, because I would imagine everyone in the congregation would probably say, yes, I have.
Yeah.
But that shouldn't be the motivation behind our hearts giving to God and to his work.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is a scripture, though. Isn't
yes.
It?
No, the principle is there. No question about it. The principle of the tithe, once again.
Yeah.
But if guilt is the motivation and there's absolutely no cheerfulness behind it, I think something's wrong.
Well, it says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Now, that sounds really kind of ridiculous. God, who is sovereign, owns everything. All things exist because of him. And yet he is saying, yeah, you could rob me. What the follow-up there is, will a man rob God? And we could say, no, you can't rob God. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Now, it's not hard to hear this if it's spiritually understood. Like, yeah, not only am I not doing the tithes and offerings, it's also I'm not attending church. But not only am I not attending church, but also I don't really love my neighbor. Not only that, but I've got a sister or a brother, and I'm not forgiving them for an offense. Not only that, but I don't really pray to God. So, you know, you have the need for God to put that my life on the table and do an examination and tell me what's the doctor say. I think that there's nothing really bad about it. I understand what you're saying. I agree. We can't, you know, guilt is not a good motivation. Like, we don't want to motivate people by guilt. At the same time, a CAT scan every once in a while that tells me I've got a cancer or, you know, I've got a hard heart, you know, I have an arrogant attitude, can be really good for me. And then how do I relate to that? I, like you said earlier, I want to turn to the fact that I am born again. I want to be spirit-filled. I want God to change my heart, turn it from a stony heart into a heart of flesh. So that's kind of what I know that's what you're saying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I've asked myself that question, not because I've heard it, not because it was presented to me, but in my heart, I'll say, now, am I robbing God?
Yeah,
that's a good question to ask yourself. In other words, you know, I have been blessed. God has taken care of me and provided abundantly for me. Have I, you know, acknowledged that, and as a result, you know, presented an offering before the Lord? Because maybe this goes back to the question, should we operate under the assumption that we'll receive according to the measure that we give? Because in that same passage in Malachi 3, verse 10, God says, when you bring your tithes and your offerings into my house, then I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't even have room enough to receive it.
Mm.
So I think maybe that's where that whole idea of, you know, remuneration from God comes from, because God says, when you do your part, watch how I will do my part.
Yes, and he will. But we got to be a little careful with it, like we've been talking about in the whole program, which is, you know, like not cutting a deal with God, you know, like being humble and letting God be God. And I would say another thing is if you are poor, then your attention is drawn by nature to the fact that you are poor and how to change it. And we are saying, if you are poor and you can shift your attention to the things you can't see, if you enjoy people, you enjoy the truth, you enjoy serving, you also be learning to give. And as a giver, like, you will discover how much God will give back. But if you cut a deal with God and you say, you know, I'm gonna give, and Lord, you got 30 days to show up. And if you don't show up, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, it's, you know, it's curtains for the whole thing. So we can't do that. So that's our message today.
Yeah. Yeah. I like that, because I think that when you look at Malachi chapter 3, as you said, if you package that portion of Scripture and make it a deal, you're in trouble.
Yeah, yeah.
But if you have a spiritual mindset, that's how to approach the whole
thing. And I would like to say, if you look at the history of the church, it is a great testimony of people becoming successful in life. It is. It's people that are kind of awake, people that are, you know, well, how many NFL quarterbacks? I'm sure, a great portion of unbelievers, and then there's a good portion of believers and other athletes, and also how many business people? J.C. Penney, right? John Deere, McCormick out in Chicago. These guys that gave a lot of money to D.L. Moody and Grand Rapids and the Bible Institutes and Wheaton College and now Lynchburg and Liberty University. How many Christians are underwriting and financing and helping out? And maybe even it's dropping off, maybe because of the secular direction that many people are going in. And yet we have prayers, and we are praying, and we can believe that people that have the means are able to bail out. Well, there was Dallas Theological Seminary, I think, with Lewis Berry. Schaefer, who tells a story about getting bailed out in the early days of that seminary. Many, many stories in the history of the Christian religion where you find people that have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of giving. And also, by the way, people giving in their poverty, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They gave in their poverty, and it ended up in their liberality. So there's a lot to say about this. I'm 100% believer in having a family budget for the month and taking the tithe, non-negotiable, like the tithing, as much as possible, take that tithe and give it to the church. They really need it. And not only that, it's God's will. And 1 Corinthians 16, in the first 4 or 5 verses, Paul instructed the church at Corinth to do it and the churches in Galatia. And it was a necessary function of the church life.
Yeah, that's amazing. And it is needed, and it is necessary. And it is a blessing when you hear those stories of those who have been, a good way to say it is, entrusted with wealth.
Yeah.
You know? And,
yes.
And many are.
Yes. 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 Very good.
And God's,
yes,
you know,
entrusted.
I love the story of one of those NFL players. He was a running back, very good. He's since retired, Barry Sanders for the Detroit Lions. Mm-hmm. When he signed a lucrative contract as an NFL running back, first thing he did was he tithed to his local church. It was a tithe of $250,000. And, you know, that was a blessing, right?
Yeah.
And I remember very clearly back in the 90s, an NBA player approached me and he said, God has given me so much money. What should I do with it? You know?
Yes.
And I said to him, my counsel was, you need to just, you know, seek God, come before him and ask him how, you know, he wants you to use this wealth that he's entrusted you with.
Yes.
And he'll lead you and he'll guide you.
Good.
Yeah. And it was incredible.
Yes. Yes. Stewardship. We are stewards not only of our money, but of our time. We are stewards of what are important things for us, how to do what we do, how to live the life. But the money thing, that's a big one. That's a very big one. And may God take covetousness out of our hearts and have peace and have the wisdom to handle it. I remember another story was John Wesley was paid 40 pounds British sterling, right, pounds a year, I believe. And as he, you know, increased in his ministry and the income increased and he just stayed living at the 40-pound mark because that was his budget and that's what he needed, and he could take all the rest of it and give it away. And, you know, that's a very cool thing, that to think that I can live. I'm happy to live the way I'm living. And then if there is more, maybe that means not only would I be giving 10, but maybe 20 or 50 or 70% of the income to help other people. Yeah. And to help church work and missions. And what about that idea? Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, I love that. And again, yeah. That's why we have the standard, that 10%, which is biblical both in the Old Testament, and you could carry it as a standard into the New Testament. But don't limit yourself. If God prospers you, as you mentioned in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, give according to how you prosper.
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. And that's why I think that God so often will raise up successful businessmen, because they can be entrusted with that. Mm-hmm. Maybe not everybody could be entrusted with it. Maybe some people don't prosper because God knows that, you know, they might end up loving their money and then piercing themselves through with many sorrows. And he saves us from that, actually, right?
Yes.
I mean, I don't know what I would do with a lot of money. But I know I have a deceitful heart, so I'm kind of, part of me is grateful that God has never entrusted me with that, because
yeah.
I don't know what it would do.
No, not only, yeah, I mean, it can consume our time, take us away from our calling. It can also get us in trouble, and we can lose a lot of money. Have you ever thought about that one?
Yes.
Can you imagine losing a lot of money? Huh?
Yeah, that'd be...
Because it takes wings and flies away.
Yes.
Proverbs 23, isn't it?
Yes.
Let me read it. Labor not to be rich, cease from your own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. 23:4-5. So you might say, well, maybe you might keep it, maybe you might lose it. It takes wings and flies away. Why not just ask God to help you manage it and use it for his glory, right?
Yeah absolutely. I think it goes back to that statement that you made. Make sure that covetousness is out of our hearts. If that's in our hearts, then we run that risk of, you know, clinging to it and keeping it and hoarding it and not being faithful with what God has entrusted us with, where we can distribute it to those that have needs and give on a consistent basis to our local church. And because, for instance, in our local assembly, I mean, it's real clear to see what we do as a ministry.
Mm-hmm.
The evidence is very, very clear. We're reaching our community. We're reaching our state, we're reaching our country, we're reaching the world with the gospel. And I don't think that is anything more important than that?
Yeah, amen. And people that go, literally missionaries go by faith. They try to get support. They might write newsletters. They live by faith and thank God for all those people that that help support them with faith promise and do everything they can. You can go to our website and donate for missions, donate to the local church and help. You can, you do it as a way of life. And we just enjoy it in the whole spirit of God and how he wants us to understand. And by the way, you can't take it with you. And by the way, it may not be good to pass it on to your children if you have something. Maybe not. It may be good to push the reset button, get rid of the whole thing. I don't know. But or a good portion of it, because you can't take it with you, and it's your decision. You're the steward of it. And use it for God. I mean, it doesn't do anybody any good when in his will, it would be great for it to be flowing, but instead it's frozen. That's your decision. We aren't that good about, like, knowing what to do, except what we are, you know, we're not saying we have the whole thing. We know what people should do with their money. But we are saying, let's walk before God with what we have and trust him and, be generous in our giving.
Yeah. Amen. He has entrusted us with so much. And I love this principle. We can maybe close the broadcast today, Pastor Shallow, with, you know, faith. Anything that we do outside of faith is, well, the Bible says it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So there is a case that you can make for faith giving. Sometimes we give by faith. Sometimes people say, this is not in my budget, but the Spirit of God is leading me to give. I'm going to listen to the Spirit of God and give, and I'm just going to trust God for the results. And most of the, I think safe to say, all of the time, God blesses that kind of giving.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you hit it. I mean, faith. Yeah, the Lord has been good to us to give us only 70 years, and just say your life will be over. And you know, can you live by faith? I mean, are you trusting me? And that's it. You know, that's beautiful.
Yeah, comes down to that. Yep. Trusting God. Well, friends, thanks so much for taking the time to join us, and we hope that we have covered, to some extent, this whole idea and these principles about giving. There is a right way to give, and perhaps there's a wrong way to give, but all of us, we need to search our hearts and be led by God and be led by the Holy Spirit as to how we give and where we give. We've been given a great trust. And may we learn how to trust God with what he has entrusted to us. Thanks for joining.
Through the whole program, Pastor Love, I've been looking over at our producer over here, mm-hmm. Cody. He's been holding on to his wallet.
He's come under great conviction during the whole broadcast.
Through the whole program, he's thinking about Emily.
He's got one question in his mind. Wallet. Will a man rob God? Thanks for joining us, friends. God bless you until tomorrow at the same time.